looking at what God has to say about husbands and wives. I do want to say, if you're not married, don't think this is your opportunity to zone out and think about the Super Bowl. Now, before we talk about husbands and wives, I want to mention a way of looking at life that actually is used by people both outside the church and inside the church. And it's important because it affects not only how we look at the Bible, but also how we look at God. This way is sometimes called the sacred and secular divide. And it goes something like this. If a person wants to have a spiritual life, they're welcome to it. And that spiritual life is that sacred part of their life. And in that sacred part, they might be coming to church on Sundays, they might go to a Bible study, they might pray. And a very committed person to their religion or their faith might spend 10% of their week at church, in Bible studies, in prayer, and things like that. But that leaves 90% of the week. And the Bible doesn't speak, and God is silent. And the other thing is the two parts don't touch and they do not overlap. That means that a person who's taking this view is looking to something else to understand how do you live, and looking at other things to say for confirmation, am I living in a good way? Well, what God tells us in the Bible is that all of life is sacred. Because all of life is touched by a relationship with God, and the Bible speaks directly or indirectly to every part of life. So in this sense, oh man, we're going to get Baptist here. Good stuff. All right, that's one of the things Baptists do well. They love God, but they also say amen. And that's encouraging to the pastor, okay? Just so you know. So in this sense of sacred, that means that not only is coming to church on Sundays or going to Bible study or praying sacred, but so is mowing the grass and washing the dishes and going to work and going to school and marriage. So it makes a big difference how you see life. Now, in just a minute, we're going to read together our scripture. But first, I would like to tell you why it is every Sunday I ask you to read along with me. Because I know that in other churches, this isn't how they do it. The pastor might read the passage or somebody else might. But here's what my thinking is when I ask you for us to read together. You're looking at the words, you're reading them with your eyes, with your mind, but you're also speaking them. I know how easy it is, having grown up in the church, how easy it is for your minds to wander onto all kinds of things. And what I'm hoping is that as we read, and so you're reading the words and you're hearing the words as you speak and others around you speak, there's an opportunity for the words to begin to work their way in. And then after we read them together, we walk through the scripture and you have a chance to reread it again, and we also see how this word applies to life. So if you would, remain seated, but let's read together 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So as you look at verse 1 here, Peter starts off with the word likewise, which means in the same way. And so what Peter is doing is he's connecting this new topic he's talking about with the one he just was talking about earlier in chapter 2, which was submitting. And in chapter 2, Peter says to all the Christians he's writing to, and he's writing to Christians that are all over the northern part of what's modern-day Turkey. And he says to all of them, submit to every human authority over you. And then he gives them two examples, because he wants them to understand who he's talking about. He says, submit yourselves to the Roman emperor and to the Roman governors. And he goes on to show that the idea is that Christians are honoring God by submitting to the human authorities that are over them. And then he addresses servants, or you can understand it as slaves. And he says, submit to your masters, not just to the good ones, but also to the bad masters. And he goes on to say, as you put God first by obeying to these authorities, that might mean you suffering for doing good. And he puts that there because this idea of suffering comes many times throughout his letter. Well, now here, Peter says likewise, and he's speaking to wives as a group. Now, some people have said as they read this that Peter is comparing wives to slaves. The answer to that is no, he's not. When he talks in chapter 2 about to the Christians, he's talking to all the Christians about submitting. Then he addresses slaves and servants because there was a large population of them in that day. He talks to wives as a group. He's going to talk to husbands as a group. And then when he's done, he's going to come back to the whole group again. He goes on in verse 1 to say, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And by that he means, wives, voluntarily place yourself under the authority of your husband. Now this sounds wrong to our modern ears. Why? Because we value equality in our relationships, and submitting sounds totally contrary to equality. Now we're going to see in a little bit that the Bible shows us that husbands and wives stand as equals before God. But let me give you another example of equality that you might not be thinking of, and that is in God Himself. The Bible tells us that God is one God, but three persons, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, all equally God. Yet as you read the Bible, what you see is this: God the Son, Jesus, voluntarily comes to earth as a man and places Himself under the authority of God the Father. As He talks to people, He says, I'm not here, to paraphrase, I don't have my own agenda here. I'm here to do what God the Father says. In fact, I only do what I see Him doing. I only say what I hear Him say. And as you look at the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit glorifies. That is, He points people. He says, look at Jesus. Look who Jesus is and what great things He's done. Look at God the Father. So you have the Holy Spirit putting Himself under both God the Father and God the Son. So in the person of God, you have three persons all equal, and yet you see submission. Now, before we go any further in looking at this, what Peter has to say, it's helpful to understand what marriage and family life was like in Peter's day in the Roman Empire. In that day, most marriages were arranged either by the parents or by a trusted friend. In the Roman society, the goal of marriage was often to improve the family status or to improve the family business. Okay? Love and romance was secondary if it was there at all. They were going for status and business benefit. You might or might not, if you're getting married, know the person you're getting married to. You might not have met them or know them very well at all. In Jewish and other societies, the goal for marriage was to find a suitable spouse for your son or daughter, somebody that was a good complement to them in terms of character and strengths and personality. Okay? And you might be thinking, well, you know, I am sure glad that arranged marriages are a thing of the past. Well, they're not. They're not. Pastor Emeritus Ron Bossom told me a number of years ago, true account of a friend of his that grew up in another culture and another country. He was a young man. As a young man in college, one day his dad called him up and said, son, I want you to come home this weekend. So he came home, And his dad met him and he said, I want you to go in the backyard in the garden. There's a young lady there and I'd like you to talk to her. So he goes back and introduces himself and talks to her for a while. And she leaves and he comes back in. And his father says, okay, you met this young lady. What do you think about marrying her? And to paraphrase, and this is the way I remember it, he kind of went, meh. And so he goes back to college. A couple months later, his dad calls him and says, please come home this weekend. So he comes home, gets there. His dad says, there's a young lady, backyard in the garden. Please go out and talk to her. So he does. And she leaves, and he comes back, and his dad says, well, what do you think? He said, I like her. And they got married. He didn't really know her at all. At that point, he didn't love her romantically yet, but he came to. So as you look at the situation that Peter and these people were in with these arranged marriages, sometimes you could call them marriages of convenience because it was about business, not about romance. So loving each other wasn't there in the picture, at least not at first, and sometimes not at all. What you see here, what Peter says, and as Jesse was talking about Ephesians, other places where Paul and other writers talk about marriage in the Bible, what you realize is what God says is radical. Radically different than what was going on in their culture. And we're going to look at some of those particulars in just a minute. But there's one other piece about the situation that I want you to think about. It's a situation that Peter is in and his readers are in. Christianity is still pretty new. It's only a couple of decades old. And it's growing. And it's growing because Christians are sharing what they call the good news with other people. And they're sharing it with the people around them in a society that had dozens of religions and hundreds of gods. And that good news was both challenging and in some ways confusing. Well, here's the good news they were sharing. First, with all the religions and hundreds of gods, they said there's only one true God, the God who created the world, the universe, and you and me. And second, we as people were made to enjoy a good relationship with God, but we don't. And our situation isn't just bad. We've ignored God, tried to use God, turned away from God, say God doesn't exist, whatever form that is. Our situation isn't just bad, it's desperate. Because God says we're not just a little messed up, He says we're His enemies. And left to ourselves, we have no hope. Now that's challenging, to walk up to a person and tell them, and basically, not only are you lost, but you're a loser. And expect them to be happy for you to say that. Okay? In your relationship with God, you're a loser. Okay? Because you've rejected Him. That's challenging. But then the last piece. Our only hope, then, is that God has provided a way to make us right with Him. And that way is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now here's where it was confusing then, and it still can be a little confusing today. When Peter and is writing to these people, the Romans are still practicing crucifixion. And everybody knew, it was common knowledge, only the worst of the criminals were crucified. And you're telling me some guy who is crucified is my rescuer? He's supposed to be my hero? Confusing. Now, I mention this so that as you talk with other people, as you have opportunity, and you might be talking with somebody who didn't grow up in the Christian church, we've kind of grown up with it, like Kathy was saying with her own testimony. She'd heard about Jesus. Somebody who hasn't, this good news is probably going to sound a little strange. But it was that same good news that was being shared back then, and the church was growing. Because even though it can be challenging and confusing as God works in our heart, and we realize as we look at ourselves in light of what God says, yes, I have rejected God. And yes, there's a consequence to that, and I deserve His punishment. But He's provided a way, and people responded. So, at least in some of the cases that Peter is writing to, you have a wife who's heard the good news, and she's become a Christian, but her husband hasn't. He's not a Christian. The other thing to recognize is in that day, the wife was expected to take the religion of her husband. She was expected to. So you've got a wife who's become a Christian, and she's excited about having a relationship with the God of the universe and this whole sense of freedom and forgiveness that she has, and that God loves her. She doesn't have to work in order for God to like her. And she's sharing this with her husband, but he's not interested at this point. Okay? So she wants to win him over. You get the situation? So that's the situation you have when he says in verse 1, Peter says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word." He's following his religion. He's not interested in knowing what God says in the Bible. Okay, but it could also apply one other way. And that is, you have a Christian husband and wife, and the husband, for whatever reason, refuses to obey the word, that is, God's word, in some way or other. And Eric talked a little bit about that as he was talking with Kathy. All of us are sinful. All of us turn away from God at times. And so the other possibility is you have a Christian husband who's not listening. Now, either way, that's very disturbing for the Christian wife. Okay? And it's a good thing that she desires her husband to be in right relationship with God, and to be following what God says. But as we're going to see in verse 3, the temptation for the wife is to manipulate her husband. Say, look, you're not listening, you're not paying attention, you're just not with it, so I'm going to help you. Now, there's a saying that you hear today. I'm sure it was said back then. It's nothing new. Okay, so yes, my husband is the head of the family. But the wife says, but I'm the neck that turns the head. And the head needs to be turned. Okay? So think about it. This isn't a situation where the wife has the opinion that she's right and her husband's wrong. She knows she's right and he's wrong. How hard is it then for her to be respectful when she knows he's wrong? But that's what she's told to do. And the answer, how do you do this? The same answer as last week. Trust God. Now, if you recognize it, there's a way in which every wife is in this kind of situation at some time or other. And so certainly you talk to your husband, but if he's not listening, you stop. You don't nag. Instead, you go and, wife, you ask God, God, would you work in my husband? And then you trust God, and you wait for God to act. And while you're waiting, what Peter says is, your behavior should be pure or godly. And Galatians 5 shows us what that looks like. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You put up the slide. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So wives are being called to love your husbands. Act in a loving way. Work to have peace in the house. Have patience with your husband. Show kindness. Now, this is not going to, you'll find out, this is not just a one-way street. It might sound like it so far, because we're just talking to the wives. And the other thing to recognize is this. If the husband is abusing the wife or the family, that's a whole different situation that you can have. But what Peter is saying is, wives, this is the kind of conduct God is calling you to. And then in verse 3, he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothes. Now, if you understand where he's going, you'd add another word that makes help it make sense. Do not let your adorning be only external. So Peter is not saying, wives, you cannot wear makeup, you cannot fix your hair, you cannot wear nice clothes. But the implied question is, wives, are you doing these things in order to manipulate your husband? If you are, put it off and trust God. And then in verse 4, he says, okay, here's what you, again, what you should be doing. Instead, wives, be beautiful from the inside out. Work to build a gentle and quiet spirit. What's the opposite of quiet? Noisy. So the opposite of a quiet spirit is a noisy spirit, one that's calculating and scheming or worrying. Now, notice that there's something not here in these verses. God doesn't make a promise. He doesn't say, wives, if you do these two things, these three things, then I will step in and fix your husband for you. Okay, why? Because it would be too easy for us as people, for wives, to say, all right, God, you said these two, three things. All right, I did them well enough. Now fix him. And now you're dealing with God. You're using God. Okay? But the other part, you notice, he warns about the manipulation. And he says, instead, be respectful. Instead, have this gentle, quiet spirit. All of us knows what happens when you're talking with somebody and they're pushing you. I'll give you one example that many of you have experienced. A high-pressure salesman, okay? I don't know about you. I do not like that at all, okay? They're pushing. What's my natural response? Push back, okay? The husband and wife have a disagreement and the wife is pushing, pushing, pushing. What's the husband's natural response? Push back. And what God is saying is here, no, you don't keep... You explain yourself, you say, you talk to your husband, this is why I believe we should do this or what should be happening, and then wait. And what God does at times is he uses that respectful, gentle spirit of the wife to win the husband. And more than once. Now, wives, too often, most often, you're not going to hear this. So I'll share with you something that sometimes get spoken of when it's just guys around. Okay, and if the guys are willing to talk, and they'll say this, you know, my wife and I had this disagreement, and at the time, I was sure I was right. But you know what? She didn't keep pushing. And so as I thought about it and prayed about it, I came to see that she was right. The fact that that the wife was willing to be respectful and gentle gave some space for the husband to think, and there wasn't the pushing to push back to. Now, no guarantee that's going to happen or how quickly it will happen. But that's part of what God does. And then in verse 5, Peter says, paraphrasing, wives, you're not alone. Other women have gone through this before, as he talks about the holy women who hoped in God. He's pointing to the Old Testament. And then in verse 6, he gives the example, or an example. He says Sarah, as talking about Abraham and Sarah as you read the account in the book of Genesis. Now, I don't know about you, but that, to me, in some ways is a little bit of a surprise. Because when you read Genesis, you really don't come away with that great an opinion of Sarah. Okay? But just very briefly to kind of help us see the situation. God comes to Abraham when he lives in Ur in Chaldea. Says, I want a relationship with you. I want you to follow me. I want you to do what I want you to go where I tell you to go. I'm going to bless you and make your whole family a blessing, and I'm going to make you into a nation. Now, at that point, Abraham is 75, Sarah is 65, and they have no children, which for Sarah was a situation of great shame because they valued children back then highly, highly, and she had none. But God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, which means he's going to have a child. He's going to have a son. So Abraham follows. They all pick up the whole house and they move hundreds of miles over into Canaan. And he's a stranger there, doesn't own any property or anything else like that. And 10 years go by, no child. So Sarah suggests to Abraham, there's a local custom here and we could follow it. And it works like this. Abraham, I give you one of my female servants as a kind of a second-class wife. And if she has a child, I adopt the child and it becomes legally mine. And she picks Hagar. Hagar does get pregnant and then despises Sarah. And Sarah mistreats her to the point that she runs away. So that's kind of a little bit of the character of what you see of Sarah in the book of Genesis. But what Peter does is he focuses on how Sarah submitted and obeyed her husband Abraham. Now, if you look, keep reading, what you see is that Abraham mistreated Sarah. We're told that she was very beautiful. Today you'd probably say drop-dead gorgeous kind of beautiful. And Abraham is very aware that he is in a land where he has no strong connections, nobody to help protect him. And he's thinking, it's just me and Sarah, and I've got a large household. And if one of these kings finds out how beautiful she is, they're going to want her, and the easiest way to take care of that is to kill me and get her and all my stuff. And so he lies twice to protect himself. And he lies about his relationship with Sarah, and he lets her be taken by the local king into the king's harem, and God has to step in and intervene twice. Now, ladies, if you were Sarah, what would you be thinking? Especially after time number two. Okay? You're not thinking happy thoughts. Okay? A glacier would be warmer than your thoughts. All right? But what we see here is that Sarah is held up as somebody who obeyed her husband. And in Hebrews 11, she's included in the hall of faith, what a lot of people call the hall of faith. Okay? Because she believed God, and at age 90, after waiting 25 years, she was given her son. If you look at those people in that list, they weren't there because they had stellar character. Okay? To other things. So here Sarah is being put forward as this woman who, as you read the story and kind of think about it, in some hard circumstances, still respected and obeyed her husband. And then in verse 6, he says, wives, do good. And our translation says, do not fear what is frightening. Of course you're going to fear what is frightening. I think a better way of putting it is, don't give way to fear. And what is a wife's fear in this situation when she's having to submit? He's not listening, not only not listening to me, he's not listening to God. And if I don't do something, who will? He says, don't give in to that fear. Now, what Peter says here isn't all that's available to you. Wives, the other thing that you can do after you talk to your husband, if you think you need to, find another person who is spiritually mature, who has a relationship with God, and you see in their life the evidences that they are trying to walk with God and understand His Word. Ask them for advice. And expect that God's going to speak to you, either giving you comfort, encouragement, or a way forward as you speak to them. Then, in verse 7, Peter says, likewise again, and he changes direction and talks to the husbands. Now, he doesn't use the word submit here. And some people think, well, that's not fair. Well, actually, in the passage, part of what Jesse was reading, in Ephesians 5, God tells husbands and wives, you submit to God, you also submit to each other. So that means that husbands, even though they've been given a role of leadership, are to listen to their wives, and when they recognize God's wisdom in their wife talking to them, follow that wisdom. But here's what he says, and he packs a whole bunch in just one verse, in verse 7. He says, husbands, live in an understanding way. Some translations will say, be considerate. Put the two together and you begin to get a picture of what he's talking about. And I like, if you've ever seen the movie Fireproof, I like what the one friend says to the main character. They're both firemen. One's been a Christian for a number of years. And he says, look, here's how it goes. I consider myself in trying to understand my wife and live with her in an understanding way. It's like I'm working on my bachelor's degree in understanding my wife. But when I finish the bachelor's, I'm not done because then I work on my master's. Okay? We're not done studying our wives and understanding who they are and the gift they are that God has given us and the gifts that she brings and how, as the theologian Rocky Balboa said in his movie, I got gaps and you got gaps. Okay? The gaps go together. Okay? That's part of what we're talking about here. Then he goes on to say, treat your wife with respect and honor. treat your wife with respect and honor, and it goes on to say, as the weaker vessel. You and I don't connect with that word very well, and so I like what other translations say, as the partner. Treat your wife as a partner, because you stand as equals before God. Treat her as a partner. And then treat your wife as an heir with you, an heir to eternal life in heaven with God. And then he goes on to say, now, husband, here's the consequences if you don't. God won't listen to your prayers. So, husbands, do you really want God correcting you? Because he will. Now, let me come back just for a second on this weaker vessel, weaker partner, because a lot of ladies don't like this. Okay, because it seems to be demeaning, but it isn't. In most marriages, the wife is physically weaker than her husband. A couple of exceptions, but most of the time. But here's what I think where it really gets to the core of what's going on here. And if you stop and look at this whole text, what you realize, it is rich, and the relationships and all the pieces are complex. But there's also a beauty into what God has done here. But it's this. The wife has put herself voluntarily in a weaker position in her relationship with her husband because she's voluntarily submitted to him. And he is to respect that. And to respect that God is going to use her. So again, the husband is in no way superior to his wife. Both stand equal before God. We're told that both are made in the image of God. But God has given each different roles and responsibilities. And God has given the husband authority to lead his family, but with that authority comes responsibility. So if you step back from Peter and look a little more broadly at the Bible, we see this. Go to the next slide. Husbands are to love their wives, not just romantically, but in an agape, a giving kind of love. Husbands are to use their authority to lead their family in a godly way. Husbands are to lovingly sacrifice for their wife and family. Husbands are to help their wife grow spiritually. Jesse was reading that part from Ephesians. Husbands are to provide for their wife and family, and wives are to help and advise their husband. I'll give you one short example, true situation. There was a Christian businessman who was an entrepreneur. He had his own business and was looking at expanding his business and bringing in a partner. And so he was looking at various people, and he invited one candidate to his house with the man's wife, and they had a dinner, and very nice conversation, very enjoyable, everything, you know, seemed to be going great, and the couple left, and he turned to his wife and said, well, what do you think? And she said, well, you know, we had a great dinner, very nice conversation, they seemed to be really nice people, but she said, I don't think you should make him your partner. My spirit is not settled. There's something not right. I think you ought to dig a little deeper. And so we went back, and what he had found so far was that the man seemed to have a good reputation in general and a good businessman and sharp and everything else. But as he dug a little deeper and talked to some people that knew the man, what he found out was, yes, he put on a really good face, but he was unethical. And it would have been a disaster for him to make this guy a partner. That's just one example of where wives can help their husbands in all different kinds of ways. Now, let me talk just very briefly, because we're talking about husbands and wives and marriage, about attitudes today about marriage. There are a number of people who are considering, who've thought about getting married, but they look and say, well, yes, at one time, marriage was something valued in the United States, but today, divorce is so high. And it is. And it's basically the same rate inside and outside the church. And their response is, why should I take a chance on marriage? And many of them are children whose parents had divorced, and so their reaction is an understandable one. Another way that many people today look at marriage is it's a 50-50 relationship. I'll meet you halfway. I'll do my part. You do yours. But what also often comes with it is this sense of, well, if you're not holding up your end, if you're not going to cooperate, if it gets too hard for me, if I get too unhappy, then I'm gone. And what isn't seen is what you see in the Bible of a covenant relationship, where it's not 50-50, it's 100%, 100%. And as Ecclesiastes says, there's a third party in the marriage, and that's God. And the recognition, a little bit of what Eric is speaking of with the interview and the prayer confession, we're all sinful people. We're selfish. There are times where we, either intentionally or unintentionally, aren't really engaged in the relation, in the husband-wife relationship. And the commitment is, if we understand God's commitment and we're going to copy Him, okay, so you're not given 100%. Well, I'll make up the slack. I'll keep working while I'm praying for you and for me in this whole situation, and trusting that God's going to work in this as we go through. Let me finish with this. In God's designs, husbands and wives help each other do these things. Husbands and wives help each other grow spiritually, withstand temptation, help each other love God, help each other raise their children to love God, work together to serve the church, and they also work together to serve the people around them. God's ways are good, and they're good for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for giving us Your Word, and I thank You that it is rich, that You understand us, and You provide a way, as You work in us to change us, for us to copy You and to love others the way You love us. And especially in this, as Jesse was saying, this husband-wife relationship, You tell us, is a picture of Your relationship with us. So Lord, I pray that You would use these words and work them into us and into our lives. Whether we're married now or hope to be one day, or not even thinking about it yet, would You keep working Your Word into our lives? And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to respond to God's Word today by singing a couple of songs.